The Lord be with you. The disciples are back in Galilee, back home, back where it all began, back where Jesus first told them, "Follow me." It's hard to believe it's been 3 years since Jesus came and interrupted their plans for a settled life, since Jesus called them away from their families and their homes and the work they knew. Now they're back, and they're waiting for the risen Jesus to show up again. In Jerusalem, Jesus gave them his peace. He dealt with their doubts. He breathed on them and gave them his Holy Spirit. And he sent them on a mission. And they're back home. In Galilee. Why? Why are they back home? Well, just because they've been sent doesn't mean they know where. And what exactly are they supposed to do? When they were younger, they were fishermen. Maybe it felt safe to return to the work they knew so well. I mean, they've been away from home for 3 long years. Some of us in this room this morning have been away from family for long months and long years. Some of us are still waiting to be reunited with family. We know that Peter was married. I can only imagine what his wife might have said when he returned from Jerusalem. "Look, Peter, let's get real. I know Jesus healed my mom. And I'm thankful. But you've been on the road for 3 years? And now you're saying you're sent on some new mission? Sorry, baby. You're staying here in Galilee." One can understand how a disciple might mistake their wife's voice for the Holy Spirit's, right? Whatever the reason, the disciples are back in Galilee. And Peter is tired of waiting around for Jesus. He's ready to get on with life. So he decides to go fishing. And the other disciples join in, just like old times. But we know how it goes. It's a flop, a complete failure. All night and not a single fish. Now, maybe they're a little rusty, but I don't think so. When they were younger, this was their living. They were fishermen. They knew where the fish gathered in the sea, and yet they fail completely. And just as the sun is rising after that long night, they see a person on shore, and he calls out to them, "Friends, don't you have any fish?" I wonder if Jesus was laughing after he asked that. He knew the answer. I like to think the risen Jesus has a great sense of humor. If the resurrection does anything, it brings joy and lightheartedness. But after a long night's work, I doubt the disciples found much humor in it. When they were younger, they did fine on their own. But something's changed. They're not self-employed anymore. They have a new boss and a new job. They followed Jesus before his death, and they must follow him again after his resurrection. They can't go back to that old life. Peter is supposed to be a leader among the disciples. Jesus said that Peter would be the rock of his church, that Peter would have the keys to his kingdom. But now Peter's not so sure anymore. He's carrying some extra baggage. He's dealing with some stuff in his heart. He's struggling with his identity as the rock. He doubts his calling to lead. And that's getting in the way of what Jesus wants to do through him. I was 11, and my sister was 9. Most of our friends were a bit older than us, and they always had great ideas. One of their best was to build a tree fort in the woods. It was going to be awesome. Yes, let's do it. Where are we going to find the stuff, guys? Well, you know the maintenance building, right, with the yard behind it? They have all sorts of wood and rope and supplies. Yeah, of course. We lived in an apartment complex, so we proceeded to hop the fence and steal all sorts of stuff from the maintenance yard. And we went back into the woods, and we built the coolest tree fort. It was awesome. And we came home that night, and our parents asked us about our day. We avoided eye contact, made up some story. We were acting really weird. We didn't know what to say. We didn't know how to hide our lies. Something was wrong. Our relationship with our parents wasn't right. Until finally the truth came out. And there were tears. And my parents forgave us. But they also gave us a job to do. You go back into those woods, you take down that fort, and you return every piece to the maintenance yard. Yes, ma'am. Can we agree that Peter is acting weird when Jesus arrives? Before he jumps in the water, he puts on his coat. Then he tries to swim 100 yards to shore. That's a football field, folks. That's not easy in a Speedo, much less a coat. I mean, he may have been a fisherman, but Peter's no Michael Phelps, right? I'm guessing Peter nearly drowned before he finally crawled onto shore. Peter put on his coat because he was naked, and he was ashamed when Jesus arrived. He's not the first to cover himself in God's presence because of his nakedness and shame. Then Jesus asks the disciples, "Bring some of the fish you caught." But Peter tries to drag a net of 153 large fish all by himself. That's got to weigh as much as an industrial refrigerator, right? And Peter tries to do it alone. Peter didn't help the disciples row that load back to shore. And now it's like he's taking all the credit for their work. Peter doesn't know what to do around Jesus. It's like he's doing too much. Going overboard, you might say. Like he's trying to make up for something he did. That wet coat is weighing him down. This will be the third time the risen Jesus has met the disciples. The same number of times Peter denied him. And so far, Peter hasn't said anything about his denials. He hasn't confessed to Jesus. He hasn't asked for forgiveness. What a burden Peter must be carrying. I wonder if he's too ashamed to look Jesus in the eye and say, "I'm sorry." Peter is running around because he wants to avoid a real conversation with Jesus. How many of us do the same? We find that next thing to do to avoid sitting down with Jesus and dealing with our stuff, having that difficult conversation with God. Thankfully, Jesus makes the first move. He starts a fire on the beach, and that smoky smell brings Peter back to that dark, cold night just days ago. And the memories come rushing back. After Jesus was arrested, Peter followed him. The servants and officials had made a fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it warming themselves. And Peter was warming himself too. Then someone asked him, "Aren't you one of Jesus' disciples?" And Peter said, "I am not." Now around this other fire, Jesus asks, "Simon Peter, do you love me?" Three times, the same number of times Peter denied him. Now, Jesus isn't out to hurt Peter's feelings, but Jesus knows that without a difficult conversation, Peter's guilt might never leave him. He might carry that burden to his grave, and it will keep getting in the way of what Jesus wants to do through him. Friends, what do we carry around that keeps us from following Jesus with all our heart? What regrets, what sins, what failures do we need to lay down before Jesus? Do you love me? On that dark, cold night around the fire, Peter loved his safety and his reputation more than Jesus. And Peter's not alone. We've all been there. We've all loved our comfort and our security more than Jesus. But then on this warm morning, around this other fire, Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And with each "I love you," Peter is being healed. And healing can be painful. I think some in this room know that very well. But Peter must confront his broken past. That's the only way he'll be set free for the new life Jesus has in store. Years later, when Peter is older, he will write a letter to the churches in Asia Minor. He writes this: "Love erases many sins by forgiving them." Peter knows this as well as anyone. Do you love me? Jesus doesn't ask us this question just once when we've been baptized or when we profess our faith or join a church. Just after the sermon, we will welcome new members here at COS. We will invite them to affirm their faith in Christ and express their commitment to the life of this church and the mission God has given to us. We will ask them, "Will you persevere in resisting evil that comes from without and from within? And when you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord." Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. That's really asking, do you love Jesus? And when you fail, will you return? Jesus doesn't want our failures from yesterday to keep us from loving him today and tomorrow. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, "You were taught not to live the way you used to. You must get rid of your old way of life. That's because it's polluted by longing for things that lead you down the wrong path. You were taught to be made new in your thinking. You were taught to start living a new life." Isn't this a constant struggle? To put off the old self, to leave behind our sin, to stop doing whatever we want, to stop being our own boss, and to follow Jesus' directions. Jesus says to Peter, "When you were younger, you dressed yourself. You went wherever you wanted to go." Then Jesus says, "Follow me." Jesus is saying, don't let your regrets or failures or fears lead you down the wrong path. I have plans for you. I will use you to care for my people, to spread the good news, and to bring glory to God. years later, when Peter is older, he will go to Rome, and there he will be asked if he knows Jesus. But he won't act like he did when he was younger, back in Jerusalem. He won't deny Jesus this time. Instead, he will stand and preach the good news. He will talk about his love for Jesus. And it will cost him his life. But by dying in Christ, Peter will also be raised in Christ. Following Jesus means walking a path of crucifixion and resurrection. A life of dying to our old self and being made new in Christ, being raised to new life. This is the basic pattern of our life in Christ, friends. In baptism, we are buried with Christ, and we are raised to new life. That's a one-time deal. We are forgiven. We are safe in God's grace. We don't have to worry about our salvation. But that's not the end. Crucifixion and resurrection is a daily pattern. It happens every hour, every minute. Too often we treat God's forgiveness like a get-out-of-hell-free card. But we're not just saved from something. We are saved for something. We are saved for serving in God's kingdom. Salvation isn't a passport to do whatever we want. Salvation is a job description to love God and our neighbor. Peter's not free to return to the life he had before when he was younger, because that's just slavery disguised as freedom. The healing he's received from the risen Jesus frees him for a new life of mission. There was a businesswoman from New York City, and she had to go to Georgia for some business meetings. It was a small town, not much there, and her little motel was right next to a Waffle House. Anyone ever been to a Waffle House? Yeah. You know what I'm talking about. She's never been to a Waffle House before. So she goes in for breakfast, and she orders a waffle, of course. The waitress comes back with a waffle, sets it down, and then she sets down a bowl of this white, mushy stuff. And the businesswoman looks at the waitress and says, "What is this? I didn't order it." And she says, "Honey, them's grits. And grits just comes." So it is with God's forgiveness. When God forgives, God also sends. We may just want God's forgiveness, that sweet forgiveness. But guess what? A new calling just comes. It may not be what we ordered, but it is always part of our salvation. Jesus gives Peter a job to do: feed my sheep, take care of my people. Is Jesus' forgiveness making us live a new life? Does following Jesus actually make our lives look any different than our neighbors? Does God not only comfort us, but also push us out of our comfort zone? Do we see our daily work as part of God's mission? Do we feel sent into the office, into the hospital, into the classroom, into the garage, into our children's rooms? Do we feel sent as God's people? If we are a forgiven people, then we are also a sent people. Amen? Amen? God's forgiveness is about more than our blessing. Jesus doesn't show up in Galilee just so the fishermen, the disciples, can have a big catch of fish. He's teaching them a lesson. that they are lost and hopeless without his direction, without his presence. And so are we. But by grace, Jesus comes and breaks bread and gives it to us. Maybe it's difficult for you to come up around this table. Maybe because you're carrying some guilt or shame that's weighing you down. Maybe because you dread having to stand next to that person that has hurt you, and you don't want to hand them the bread and cup of forgiveness. Like Peter, we all bring our baggage to this meal. We bring our past denials, our past failures, our past regrets. But Jesus invites us to lay those down and to receive instead his love and his forgiveness and to be nourished for a new life, for a new calling, for a new mission. At this meal, we say, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have loved my comfort and my security, but you also know that I love you. At this meal, Jesus does his careful work of convicting sin and forgiving it. Not with a license to return to the old life you used to know when you were younger. In this meal, our old life is put to death, and Jesus feeds us for a new life. Jesus feeds us with his resurrection life for a new mission. And from here, we get to follow him all the days of our life until finally we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.